Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, and you say it with me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now listen up. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Thank you very much. Would you be seated this morning? I heard about a man one day that went in to teach a class of middle school boys. Now, if you go to teach middle school boys anytime, you're liable to be in some kind of an experience. And this gentleman was wanting to teach these middle school boys about what it meant to live the Christian life. And so he said to that class of middle school boys, he said, you know, why do you think some people call me a Christian? Dead silence. So he asked the question again, why do you think some people call me a Christian? One little boy raised his hand. He said, well, sir, it must be people that don't know you very well. You know, the truth of the matter is, all of us, even those that have been born again by grace through faith in Jesus, we sin, don't we? When we come to this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus raises the standard of righteousness to such a degree that it would seem so impossible to ever attain to that righteousness. As a matter of fact, we are reminded in chapter 5 and in verse 20 that Jesus makes this profound statement, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, then you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he ends the last section in verse 48 by making this statement in verse 48. Therefore, in chapter 5, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, Jesus was saying this because the Pharisees had attempted to establish their own righteousness. Actually, it was a righteousness that came from doing good deeds. And what Jesus taught was very different. Jesus taught that true righteousness is what people had from an internal purity of the heart that manifested itself in external behavior. In other words, it wasn't what you did externally that made you righteous. It was who you were in Christ that makes you righteous. But that righteousness should be on display outwardly for everyone to see. And so with that in mind, one of the things that we need to understand is that true righteousness is imputed to us when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse 1, Jesus warned his followers. He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, I'm going to define hypocrisy in a moment, but it was very clear that Jesus saw the Pharisees and the scribes as being very hypocritical. And the reason for that was that everything about them was external. How did I perform? Did I do the right religious duties? Am I doing them better than everyone else? But what Jesus is wanting us to understand is something that is critically important if you're genuinely going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're going to be an authentic Christian, then you have to understand something. Righteousness is not achieved, it is received. The Bible tells us about imputation. Now, the word to impute means to credit something to the account of another. Imputation of Christ's righteousness is clearly taught in Scripture. And when you read Matthew 5, verse 20 and Matthew 5, 48, you might wonder, how in the world can anyone ever be righteous? And the whole point of what Jesus is saying is this: you cannot and will not ever be righteous on your own. It is only when my righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is credited to you through his death, burial, and resurrection, and when you put faith in him. Listen to the scripture in Romans 3. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe, for there is no distinction." And then in Romans chapter 4, speaking about Abraham, who was the father of all of the faithful, the Bible says it was credited to him as righteousness. "Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited. As those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who also was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification." In other words, imputation means that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, when you put faith in him, God puts his righteousness on your account. That's imputation, crediting you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And you say, "Darrell, why is this so important? What does it have to do with these verses?" Well, I want you to look in verse 1 of what it says. Chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." This first verse opens the door to us understanding everything that Jesus is going to talk about. In a moment, Jesus is going to talk about almsgiving, he's going to talk about prayer, and he's going to talk about fasting. Religious duties or religious activities that people carry out in their life, and we should carry out almsgiving, we should be praying, and we should be fasting, But in the Pharisees and in the religious rulers of the Jewish people, these exercises, these duties, these activities were external behaviors that somehow they thought and earned the righteousness so that they could one day go to heaven. I want you to understand this morning that righteousness is never something that you can earn. Righteousness is credited to you because of Jesus Christ, and it's only when Christ lives in you that you can truly externally live out a righteous life that is pleasing to the Father. If you get it, say, I got it. So let's begin by explaining the text. Let's look at the text explained. First of all, the Bible speaks about the condition and motive of the heart. Notice in verse 1, he says, don't practice your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Now, the word that's often used to see in the Greek New Testament is a different word than what's used in this passage. The word blepo literally means to see or sight. But the word that's used here is a theatrical word, and it literally means don't put on a theatrical display so that people will notice you. Jesus is saying to them, don't perform your religious duties so that other people are paying attention to what you're doing. Because the scribes and Pharisees, the problem that they had was that the motive of their heart was not love for God and a desire to be pleasing to Him. The motive of their heart revealed the wickedness of their heart, and they simply wanted to be noticed by men. There's an interesting phrase in verse 1. He says, with your Father who is in heaven. But before that, I want you to notice what he says. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward. Please listen to me. What Jesus is doing is he is speaking specifically about the condition and the motive of the heart. Notice in other parts of this passage, there's an interesting phrase. It says in verse 4, your Father who sees in secret. And again, it says later in the passage, if you look with me in verse 18, your Father who sees in secret. In other words, the Bible is telling us that God is very much concerned with the condition of your heart. Jesus is making the statement to the scribes and the Pharisees and even to all of his disciples, you can carry out religious activities, you can do the disciplines that religious people do. You can give alms, you can pray, and you can fast, but your heart be far from God. That's what Jesus is saying. Not only does he speak to the condition and motive of the heart, but he also gives us the meaning of the hypocrite. Notice what he says in verse 2. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. And then that verse is used again. That word is used again in verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites. Now the word hypocrite has often been misused by many people. Have you ever talked with someone and they said, you know, I would go to church if it weren't for all of those hypocrites? You ever heard that? Well, the problem with that is that people misapply and misinterpret the meaning of hypocrite. If you're a Christian and on occasion you stumble and you sin, that does not make you a hypocrite. You know what it makes you? A human being. And the Bible teaches us that when Christ credits us with his righteousness, that he begins a work that we call sanctification. And in Ephesians 5, the Bible tells us that the bride of Christ, which is the church, is being beautified to one day be presented to him in all of her glory. So while you and I do not want to use that as an excuse to sin, the reality is we are an ongoing work that God is improving. God is bringing us more into Christ's likeness each and every day. So if you sin, it doesn't make you a hypocrite because you occasionally sin. What makes you a hypocrite is when people are wearing a false mask. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something that they're not. A hypocrite is someone who calls themselves a Christian, but really isn't a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians live any way that they please. And there's no doubt that we as believers have a great responsibility for turning others away from church because of our bad behavior. But I want us to understand something. The word hypocrite originally was a Greek actor who wore a mask, though portrayed in an exaggerated way the role that was being dramatized. A hypocrite is someone that is pretending to be something that they're not. And when Jesus makes the statement, I don't want you to be like the hypocrites who give their alms, who pray, and who fast so that everybody else sees what they're doing. All they're doing is playing a part. See, if you come to Whitesburg Baptist Church and you're sitting there this morning, and you have no intention of living the Christian life, and your life is completely opposite of what a Christian's life should be, and yet you come here and you pretend that you're a Christian, but in the everyday world in which you live, there is no evidence of Jesus Christ in your life, you're a hypocrite. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you come here and you strive to honor and please the Lord Jesus with your life, but you leave here and tomorrow morning as you're going to work, somebody cuts you off and you have thoughts that you should not have, that doesn't make you a non-believer. What it makes you is a person that needs to repent, right? A hypocrite. Amos tells us about hypocrisy in the people of Israel. Amos chapter 5, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I'll not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Jesus is illustrating with these three disciplines of religious life how people can be religious but not righteous. Righteousness should result in right living, but you can be religious but your heart be far from God. The meaning of hypocrite. Many of you may well remember Ruth Bell Graham. What a great and wonderful godly woman she was. She told the story one time of a young college student from India who once told her, I would like to believe in Christ, but I've never seen a Christian who was like Jesus. And so Ruth Bell Graham asked someone how she should reply to this young man from Indian descent. And the individual gave her this advice. Tell him you're not asking him to receive Christians. You're asking him to receive Christ. Jesus is the sinless, perfect Son of Holy God. And we're not. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't live right. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do right, and that doesn't mean we shouldn't desire to live out the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The condition and the motive of the heart True hypocrisy is pretending and playing a part. But he talks about the practice of spiritual disciplines. He talks about almsgiving. Now, almsgiving that he speaks to in this passage, beginning in verse 2, when you give alms, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. But what do I want you to do? When you give alms in verse 3, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now, some people have taken this passage and they have misinterpreted it and misapplied it to mean that no one should ever know what anybody gives. That's not what it's saying. I do think that the best practice is that we don't flaunt our giving or that we don't expose our giving, because most of the time the reason we do that is to do so out of prideful reasons. You know, I've been a pastor a long time. When I went to a church in Chattanooga, Brainerd Baptist Church, the church had been in such a mess. They had to bring an outside conflict consultant in to try to get the conflict down in the church. Isn't that awful? And I read the report, and the report went like this, that people would come to sit down with the consultant, and they would slide their giving records across the table, and they literally would say, "This is what I give, and this is what I expect to happen." Godly or ungodly? Absolutely. Absolutely. Almsgiving was primarily a word that had to do with ministry to the poor. It really refers to any act of mercy or pity, but it came to be used primarily of giving money, food, or clothing to the poor. And what the Pharisees were doing was they were going to the places where alms were given, and they were dropping them off, and they were doing so in such a display so that others would see what they had done. Our giving, whether it's to the poor or our giving to the ministry of this church through our tithes, which should be a faithful part of our worship. I even recently told a family member not long ago that was struggling with some things at their church, not here at Whitesburg, because I don't have any family members other than Vicki, and it wasn't her. But I was sharing with a family member. Here's what I said to them. They were asking me about their giving, and because they were upset about something, they wanted to do something else. And I said to my family member, I said, "I want to tell you something. The tithe belongs to the Lord. You give it as an act of offering of worship and praise, and you let it go, and you don't try to control it, and you don't use it to control other people." See, that's what the Pharisees were doing. Look at us. Look what we do. You know why? Because the condition and the motive of the heart wasn't pure. They weren't giving as an act of worship to minister to the needs of others. They were doing it for themselves. And then he speaks about prayer. Now, because I'm going to be teaching on prayer on Wednesday nights, I'm not going to cover this section of text, but I do want you to look in verse 5. "When you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners." Now, please don't take from that that Jesus was saying that you're not supposed to pray out loud. Praying out loud is a principle of prayer that you find in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about praying in a public manner to be noticed by men. Go back to verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." And then he went on to the discipline of fasting in verse 16. "Whenever you fast, don't put on a gloomy face as the pretenders or the role players or the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men." The Pharisees would leave their hair disheveled. They would look unclean, and they would walk around pallid skin and look like they were weak. And when anybody would say, "Oh, are you sick?" "No, I'm just fasting to the glory of God." Did you notice? The practice of spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines ought to be a normative part of the Christian life. But we don't practice the spiritual disciplines for the purpose of bringing attention to ourselves. They ought to be practiced because Jesus lives within us. Amen? But then he talks about the reality of rewards. Notice he says in here, in this passage, in verse 1, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Verse 5 says, in the last phrase, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. In verse 16, he says, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And then in verse 18, the very last phrase, your Father who sees in secret will repay you. The Bible teaches us about rewards. In Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he does. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work, and if any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive, what does it say? A reward. Jesus said that when you are a hypocrite and you practice spiritual disciplines to be noticed by men, the reward that you receive is what other people give you, the accolades, the affirmation, or the attaboys. But when you perform your spiritual disciplines for the glory of God and because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and he has changed you, the Bible says one day we're going to receive rewards from the Father who is in heaven. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is telling us that the righteousness that is pleasing to the Father is not a performed righteousness. It is not an achieved righteousness. It is a received righteousness. And out of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we live an obedient, faithful life because we love him and we want to glorify him. Sometimes in the church, we have a way of marking people's righteousness by our determination of their faithfulness in the way that we think they should behave. And some people, maybe even people in this room, you have worked so diligently at church because you're trying to achieve the approval of somebody. I'm telling you, that work will never achieve the approval of Almighty God. It is only received through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? William Barclay said, the great paradox of Christian reward is this. The person who looks for reward and who calculates that it is due him does not receive it. The person whose only motive is love and who never thinks that he has deserved any reward does, in fact, receive it. The strange fact is that reward is at one and the same time the byproduct and the ultimate end of the Christian life. So how do we apply this text to our lives? Number one, the condition of your heart matters to God. I'm glad you came to church today. I'm glad that you're here. But don't let it be a mere check on your box to say I did my duty. God cares about what's in your heart. The condition of your heart matters most to God. Secondly, the condition of your heart will be the primary motive for why you fulfill spiritual disciplines. I wrote this down. God does not encourage us to be meticulous in our efforts to hide our good deeds. The doing of deeds for the purpose of praise or merit is what is being criticized. In other words, we're not to be so overly meticulous that someone may notice us doing something that they never see us doing something. But the condition of your heart will be the primary motive for why you fulfill your spiritual disciplines. Third, the condition of your heart will determine your rewards. The rewards that we receive from the Father are dependent upon not just what we do for Him, but why we do it for Him. If you sing in the choir, God's not just concerned if you're on the note. God wants to know why you're on that note. If I preach a sermon on Sunday morning, it's not whether or not I preached a good sermon or even if I just preached a biblical sermon. God's going to question me about why I preached this sermon. It's not a matter of whether or not I pastored this church and led this church well. God's going to want to know the condition of my heart. And one day, God's going to hold me account. Am I pastoring this church? Am I leading this church out of selfishness? Am I doing it because I want to be noticed by men? Or am I doing it because I love Jesus and I love the people and God knows my heart and I'm doing what I'm doing to glorify Him? God one day is going to look at my life, and the measure of my life is not merely what I have done, but it's going to be why I did it. What Jesus wants is to have followers whose hearts are turned towards Him. And He uses these three common religious practices as illustrations of what not to do. He's not against giving. He's not against praying. And He's not against fasting. What He is against are religious practices that don't flow from a heart of love. Two dangers. We have the danger of living out of duty but no real desire. And we also have the danger of living with no sense of duty. The Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the oceans when it launched in 1936. Through four decades and a world war, she served until she was retired and anchored as a floating hotel and a museum in Long Beach, California. During the conversion from this ship to being a floating hotel and museum, her three massive smokestacks were taken off to be scraped down and repainted. But when they placed them on the dock, they literally crumbled. Nothing was left of the 3/4-inch steel plate from which the stacks had been formed. All that remained were more than 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. All of the steel had literally rusted away. One day, Jesus looked at the Pharisees, and here's what He said to them. He said, "You are nothing but whitewashed tombs. You're clean, you're dressed up, and on the outside you do all the right stuff. You give alms, you pray, and you fast. But on the inside you're just dead men's bones." Christianity is not about religious duty. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship that comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But I want to beg you today, pay attention to your heart.